Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Almost the middle of February, February the 13th, and this year is going by rapidly like last year did. But praise God for his merciful kindness. Praise him for allowing us to gather together once again. And welcome to all in the room and those on the phone and those listening to the recording. I'm glad to be back in fellowship with you. Our opening song is titled, Even at the Door. The coming King is at the door, who once the cross for sinners bore. But now the righteous ones alone, he comes to gather home. At the door, at the door, at the door, yes, even at the door. He is coming, he is coming. He is even at the door.
The signs that show his coming near are fast fulfilling year by year, and soon we'll hail the glorious dawn of heaven's eternal morn. At the door, at the door, yes, even at the door. He is coming, he is coming, he is even at the door.
Look not on earth for strife to cease, look not below for joy and peace, until the Savior comes again to banish death and sin. At the door, at the door, yes, even at the door. He is coming, he is coming, he's even at the door.
Then in the glorious earth made new will dwell the countless ages through. This mortal shall immortal be, and time eternity. At the door, at the door, yes, even at the door. He is coming, he is coming, he is even at the door. When the earthly high priest on the Day of Atonement went into the sanctuary, there was no set time for him to complete his work within the sanctuary and come out. It had to be within that day, right? But there was no set time for him to finish it. So he could come out at any time. And if your sins were not recognized, confessed, and forsaken, and put on the head of the scapegoat, when he finished his ministry there, it was too late to have any of your sins atoned for on that day. So Christ is in the most holy place making atonement for us, and there is no set amount of time for him to complete that work. When it's done, and it may come at any time, when his work is done and he throws down the censer, it's too late to have any of your sins confessed and forgiven. So now's the time to make sure you have it all completed, all your sins recognized and confessed and forgiven and put away. Because Christ is almost finished with his work there. His intercession is almost over. So we need to be earnest. We need to be alive in making sure we are ready and prepared for our Lord to come, because he's at the door. Praise God, we still have grace to get ready. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for this great plan of salvation. Thank you for giving us extra time to get ourselves ready and prepared, because our dear Savior's ministration could have ended decades ago, and it's only out of mercy that it's still continuing today. Help us not to be presumptuous and take this extra probationary time for granted, thinking that we can put off what we could do today till tomorrow, because tomorrow isn't promised us. We thank you for thy Spirit working upon each heart. And Spirit, continue to convict and convert us of our sins and of righteousness and of the judgment. And thank you for reproving and correcting and instructing us in righteousness and truth, ever pointing us to the Savior as our example. We pray that your presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit and heavenly angels as well will be abiding guests with us tonight. We desire the blessing from above. And wherever you are, there is the greatest blessing held out. Help us to partake largely of it. For this, we need the Spirit's help to comprehend and understand. We need his instruction to see and to recognize the precious gems of truth. And we need his divine protection from the evil one, so that all distractions, everything that can interrupt the blessing that you desire to give us, will be kept at bay. And thank you, dear Spirit, as well for the understanding, for the strength to follow. And please allow our minds to be receptive, retentive, with perfect recall, that we will not lose any of the precious gems of truth, that they will not be covered up and unseen, that the devil will not snatch them away, but that we might be benefited to the fullest extent. And thank you so very much for doing so, for hearing and answering this prayer, and allowing us once again to gather together to study into thy words of inspiration. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. I'm slowly but surely getting the main ministry computer back into running order. And thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your thoughts in this. It's a process, but slowly but surely it's coming back. And I'm discovering, as many of you know that's had computers for a while, that programs that used to work on the older computers do not work on the newer computers, which means you have to buy updated versions. But praise God for his merciful kindness. So thank you for your continued prayers in that direction. And we are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings, chapter 44, dealing with Daniel in the lion's den. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 541. That starts out, "Thus the prophet." And the last thing that we were discussing was that the enemies of Daniel knew his habits of action, and they counted on Daniel continuing in these habits in order for their plan to become successful. And if Daniel knew that, there would be a great temptation to change his habits so that the plot and the plan of his enemies could be thwarted. But Daniel refused to change his righteous habits, even though he knew by following them, he would be trapped. And so when we come into these last days, and when it becomes a crime to keep the Sabbath, our enemies are going to be counting on our keeping the Sabbath holy and not keeping Sunday holy, so that they can then carry out their plan against us. And when that time comes, just like Daniel, we have to have firm adherence to the truth, to the principles of righteousness, even though by doing so, we endanger our lives. And we know from the history of Daniel that God allowed everything to work out for his exaltation, for his protection, and for the destruction of his enemies. Yeah, dare to be a Daniel. Yep. So that's where we left off. And now we come to this new paragraph, again, about two-thirds of the way down on page 541. "Thus the prophet boldly, yet quietly and humbly declared that no earthly power has a right to interpose between the soul and God. Surrounded by idolaters, he was a faithful witness to this truth. His dauntless adherence to right was a bright light in the moral darkness of that heathen court. Daniel stands before the world today a worthy example of Christian fearlessness and fidelity." So let's zero in on this one passage here. He boldly, but yet quietly and humbly, followed God. Now, Daniel didn't get a blowhorn, right, to declare out in the open boldly that he's going to worship God regardless of what the laws of the land may decree. So he didn't boldly do that. But he quietly and humbly declared with boldness that no one, including the highest authority in the land, could come between him and his worship of God. So here we have what seems to be a contradiction of terms. He was bold, but yet quiet and humble. Now, a lot of times we look at the word bold as being right out there in your face type of thing, you know. But here we see that all that Daniel did was continue to follow the habits of righteousness in worshiping God, and he did so from his own house. He didn't go out in the streets. He didn't go to the palace steps. From his own house, he boldly, remember he opened the windows, he boldly, but yet quietly and humbly declared. So he wasn't out there protesting. He was following God according to his conscience, according to God's law. Yeah, behold, I send you forth as sheep. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Any thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
For an entire day, the princes watched Daniel. Three times they saw him go to his chamber, and three times they heard his voice lifted in earnest intercession to God. The next morning they laid their complaint before the king. Daniel, his most honored and faithful statesman, had set the royal decree at defiance. Hast thou not signed the decree, they reminded him, that every man that shall ask a petition of any god, small g, or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?
Thank you, dear sister. So notice here that for an entire day, these enemies watched Daniel. Three times they saw him go to his chamber, so they were looking into his house, right? Three times they heard his voice lifted in earnest intercession to God. So they were able to hear what he was saying in his house. So they could see into his house, and they could hear in his house. So they were close enough to see and hear. Well, today you don't have to have people that are just outside your window in order to see and hear what goes on, because they have all kinds of other devices that they can peer into your house. And they could listen as to what's going on. So we sort of have a clue here as to how closely our enemies are going to be watching Sabbath keepers. I think it's Solomon mentions that even in your bedchamber, you don't curse the king out in the open, because a little bird of the air will carry will carry your words to the authorities, and you're going to have to answer for the words you spoke in your own bedchamber. So this means we indeed have to be wise, but harmless. And when it comes to God's truth, we boldly, but yet quietly and humbly follow it. Well, we then need to keep our emotions in check. We can't let our emotions control us. Reason, God's Word, the Holy Spirit has to be in control over all of us, or we're not going to rightly and correctly represent God, and our enemies are going to capitalize on that. So they gathered up their reports. One infraction would have been enough to condemn Daniel. They had three. And instead of just going before the king and showing him this evidence, they trapped the king. They said, haven't you signed a decree that if anyone asks a petition of anyone but you for a whole month, then they should die? So before bringing the evidence, they made sure the king was trapped to the point he could not get out of this trap without passing sentence on Daniel. Before we go to the king's response, is there any thoughts or comments or insights you'd like to share? And who'd like to read the next two paragraphs?
The thing is true, the king answered, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Exultantly they now informed Darius of the conduct of his most trusted advisor, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, they exclaimed, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Didn't say who he made it to, but they all knew it was to the God of heaven.
Yeah, they all knew. So that was how they laid their trap. That's how they worded this decree. Because they wanted to destroy Daniel, and the only way they could do it was to find some way to condemn him in his worship of God. And that's going to be the same with us. That Sunday law is going to be enforced more and more and more stringently, to the point that it is in our keeping of the Sabbath that we bring condemnation upon ourselves. So it's not just that we don't worship on Sunday, but that we worship on a day other than Sunday. Just like with what is happening here with Daniel. It wasn't that he worshiped God. It was that he didn't worship the king. Yeah, they wanted to get rid of Daniel in any way possible. And that's going to be the same with Sabbath keepers. The spirit of prophecy brings up the point that all the troubles in the world are going to be blamed on Sabbath keepers because they don't worship on Sunday. They don't break Sunday, right? They don't go out and blatantly desecrate the day. And so then the only way that they're going to be able to condemn Sabbath keepers to death is not because they don't worship on Sunday, but because they worship on a day other than Sunday. And when that time comes, we can't hide our faith. We boldly, but yet quietly and humbly continue to worship God and keep His seventh day Sabbath holy and not any other day of the week. And we have the Bible to back us up. Those who worship on Sunday and who pass a decree enforcing it do not have the Bible to back them up. They have the state. But we have someone greater than the state, greater than the entire world. So we don't have to worry about the consequences. But we do need to make sure that we don't go any further than what the Spirit leads us to do. And if the Spirit is not leading us to say anything, then keep quiet. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
That's going to be a very trying time, as we're saying. Oh, no, go ahead. Go ahead, dear sister. Go ahead.
Okay, Mom. I just wanted to bring out that the king was an honest king and didn't change the law for a friend. He carried through on his word, and this allowed God to work his miracles with Daniel in the lion's den. And it's a good thing to always be true and honest, because God can't use you if you're not. So this king was a good king, and God could use him to get his message across. And we're still reading about it today. Amen.
Amen. That's so very true, dear sister. And I also see that there will be those, even in this late hour when the trial really comes, they're going to be in that same position where someone's going to bring that information to them about any Sabbath keeper. And they're not going to want to fulfill that obligation because they know it's wrong. And I'm wondering also if that might also be something that will propel them to actually even stand. Maybe that might be like the last thing for them to like say, no, I'm not doing that. It's wrong. So this is a very trying time, but it's very, very somber time.
Yeah, amen. Amen. But that's an excellent point, dear sister. There was a high member in the statehood, in the kingdom, that sympathized with Daniel. That a lot of his other princes and rulers beneath him didn't sympathize with Daniel. But it shows that not everybody in the system was against the truth. There were some that were in favor of the truth, but the law tied their hands. They couldn't legally do anything, but they could follow the same truth. So that kind of gives us hope that if we're penalized for keeping the Sabbath and we're accused of a crime and we're arrested and maybe released, but there's a time for court to start to determine if we're guilty or innocent, although we're guilty till proven innocent, which is reverse of what true justice is. Not everybody in the court system or in the congressional system or in the leadership of other nations, in fact, not all of them are wicked and not all of them are against us. But the law ties their hands. There may be one or many Nicodemuses in the judicial system, right? In the legal system. There may be a lot of Josephs of Arimathea in there too. And they're watching us. They empathize or sympathize with us, right? But they can't really come to our aid because that would expose them. So they're there, but we may never know of them. God knows of them. And God will continue to work upon their heart to the point that they recognize truth is greater than position. It's greater than authority. It's greater than wealth. It's greater than life. Because the truth sets you free. And that truth is Jesus. So eventually they'll come out in the open. But we may not know it ourselves. But history shows us that they're there. Yeah, his accusers were jealous of him. That's right. Because he had sympathizers, and that in the king, right? So yeah, that's true. Any other thoughts before we go to the next paragraph?
A thought I had was how often we end up in situations, although on things with less stakes, so less important things, like Darius, where we're caught between a rock and a hard place, where there's literally like nothing we can do. But in a sense, Darius is also a lesson in that, because he realized where he was and how stuck he was. He did everything he could to solve it. But then ultimately what he says to Daniel is, I think kind of neat, where he says, your God will deliver you. Basically, Darius was trusting God to fix a problem that he couldn't fix. And so if we're ever in a situation like that, although it probably won't be quite as dramatic as that situation, we can trust God in the same way. Like, it may seem absolutely impossible to human eyes, but God can work miracles.
Indeed, indeed. Our lack of being able to do anything is God's opportunity to do it. When God rose up Gideon to go and destroy the invading armies there in Israel, he had something like 10,000 men at the first call. God says, that's too many. So several tests were given, and it whittled it down to 300.
32,000. 10,300.
Thank you, brother. So it whittled it down to 300. And then God says, now I can deliver Israel with these 300. And Gideon, of course, is saying, what? How is that possible? And, you know, with God, all things are possible. So God wouldn't deliver the enemies into the Israelites' hands with a lot in the army because he knew they would take the glory. But God could, with a few individuals, bring about a greater deliverance to show that it was only God that made the victory possible. So not by might, not by numbers, not by power or authority, but by God's Spirit. So the king now has been made aware that a law has been passed and it can't be changed. He agrees that it can't be changed. And then they say, oh, by the way, your most trusted advisor has broken this decree. How did the king respond? Man, who would like to read this next paragraph?
When the monarch heard these words, he saw at once the snare that had been set for his faithful servant. He saw that it was not zeal for kingly glory and honor, but jealousy against Daniel that had led to the proposal for a royal decree. The Lord is pleased with himself for his part in the evil that had been wrought. He wavered till the going down of the sun to deliver his friend. The princes, anticipating this effort on the part of the king, came to him with the words, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. The decree, though rashly made, was unalterable and must be carried into effect.
Amen. So the king tried every legal maneuver all day long to try and find a legal way to set Daniel free. And he couldn't find a single loophole. That meant that the decree, the law, that these advisors to the king, these princes and other high officers of the state made was loophole proof. And they even anticipated that the king would try to save Daniel by finding a legal way to overturn the decree. So this is all premeditated, gigantic efforts put forth by the enemies to make sure that Daniel and anyone else who would pray to God would be apprehended and killed. Now, we're not told that there was anyone else that were watched as closely as Daniel and were discovered and brought for punishment. And we know that Daniel wasn't the only worshiper of God. So what about all the other Israelites and worshipers of God in the land? What about them?
Well, the group that made up that law were just a bunch of Democrat lawyers. They hated Christians.
Yeah, it shows maybe they thought Daniel was the ringleader, right? And so if they would get rid of the ringleader, then all the others would just fold and not worship God anymore. But all that's pointed out in the scriptures, and here we see in the spirit of prophecy, was Daniel. The decree was not just for one individual. It was for all the realm. But this is only focusing on Daniel. But there had to be other Israelites that continued praying to God. Maybe they just were not known, or there wasn't enough interest in them like there was in Daniel because of his position of authority. Any other thoughts or comments?
What if in that situation that we're seeing because it's a lesson, what if that's an example of what it might be like in this end time where the number of those standing for the Lord is so few by comparison, even compared to those that said they serve the Lord and they keep the Sabbath and they keep the commandments and faith in Jesus? Maybe in that time, then when this decree goes forward, we'll see who really stands and who really doesn't. Because it kind of reminds me of the statue, too, for Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, amen. You know, maybe they were out of the city and in the country, and so individuals really didn't know how they worship God. But Daniel was in the city. He was right there within the precincts of Babylon, probably pretty close to the palace. So it was a lot easier for individuals to keep an eye on him than it would have been for someone out in the sticks, you know, way out on farmland or something. Yeah, he was under a microscope because of where he was versus others that there may not have been enough interest in. And so you could see that the individual that was of the most known best by the public was the one they targeted first. And if Daniel would have been destroyed by this, then they would have made sure that everyone else in the kingdom, no matter where they lived, would also suffer the same fate. So this was like a test case. And of course they went for the most highly profiled individual. Everybody knew Daniel, right? And so they went for him to make an example. And the king realized at once the snare that his princes and rulers underneath his authority had set up. It was thorough. There was no loopholes. There was no way it could be changed or challenged legally. There was no order that could be put in to stay the sentence, right? There was no delay. Everything had been worded in such a legal way that there was no wiggle room to be found. It was iron tight. And that meant it had to be carried into effect, or the king would jeopardize not just his throne, but the kingdom. So the king was between a rock and a hard place. The life of one was not worth the destruction of a kingdom. Where have we heard that before? It is better for one man to die than for a whole nation. We see this same scenario. Yeah, same with Jesus. We see the same scenario here with Daniel. It's right. For the common good. We know it's coming. It's not just going to be one individual this time. Any other comments, dear ones, or insights?
Speaking of rocks, I have another lesson in my rocks and mineral book that goes along with this part of the story, Daniel. The topic around this part is about a mineral called feldspar. It says here that, like quartz, feldspar is another common rock forming mineral. The name feldspar is a family name. It is a name used for 6 or 7 different feldspar minerals. These feldspar minerals are much alike, so much so that it is hard to tell them apart. It is easier to just call them all feldspar. So feldspar is the family name given to all of them. The name Christian is a family name for those who follow God and spend time in prayer and study. The name Christian even became a male name for a person to call. But continuing. Feldspar minerals are found in most all igneous rocks. Many times the color of the rock depends upon the color of the feldspar mixed into it. The colors include white, light pink, and green. White and pink are the colors you will find most often. Righteousness, like the color white, and love, like the color pink, are two character qualities that should be found most often in Christians. Daniel had these qualities. These colors could represent both of those characteristics. As granite becomes old and because of exposure to the weather, it begins to break apart. The wind and water can change the feldspar to clay and it crumbles. As Daniel was now an old man, he was not like weathered granite, but instead had grown stronger by prayer and more faithful by the study of God's word. The orderliness of his life was an example to those around him. Feldspars are used for making glazes to steel pottery. The finely ground feldspar is put on the surface of the clay pottery, and then the pottery is put in a very hot oven called the kiln. The high temperature inside the kiln melts the feldspar into a glassy coating. Glazed pottery can remind us of the fiery trials Daniel had that helped to seal his character. And since Daniel had much orderliness, reverence, and righteousness in his life, no matter what was happening, either this false decree or those present and advisors making in every false lie and excuse they can think of to get Daniel into trouble, nothing could change it. If Daniel's character is what kept him safe, both even with the law and with the Lord. By being faithful and having the character qualities he required, he was able to stand up to what was wrong in the kingdom. And just as Daniel stood up for what he believed in, which was the truth, that would be the same thing for us. So the upcoming Sunday law, which will happen one of these days, will challenge us to whether we want to follow God or even follow what everybody else is doing and to obey it. But we all know we won't give in to it because we trust us in God, and his law is higher above anyone that's ever made in the world, even this nation or and others there's afar off. By following in Daniel's orderly action, we're doing the same thing, and God will always secure us and keep us out of whatever ill intention Satan may plan in store. Even if other people will be able to do the same thing, just like if those evil presidents and princes were thinking of how to get rid of Daniel, even that won't come into effect because they'll try to do any dishonest action they can to eliminate us. But whether their actions fail or succeed, God is the one in charge and he will make all things right. All because we put our trust in him. Just as strong as the feldspar is, just like the feldspar's first pretty character. And just as the feldspar has its many uses, we have many uses too with what we do by using all the talents God gives us and all the knowledge he's given in us as we learn from him, we can be able to be prepared for what we must do in order to be his service, no matter where we go. And that's the comment I want to give.
Thank you, dear brother. It's amazing how many spiritual insights can be discovered in natural things. And this shows us that when God created everything, it wasn't just by chance, it was by design. And with an all-wise God designing the insects, designing the animals, designing the inanimate nature, there was purpose in the design. It teaches us about our God in some way. Even the mosquitoes, right? It teaches us something. There's spiritual insight into why they're bloodsuckers. Not that it's showing the character of God, but there's design and teaching elements in every aspect. Adam and Eve were able to commune with nature. The spirit of prophecy doesn't elaborate on how they communed, but they were able to. Science has proven that plants recognize the person who waters them on a regular basis. If you can believe it, the scientists hooked up tiny electrodes to plants. And they were able to fine tune down the electric currents that plants operate on. And they had a person come into a room where these plants were hooked up and watered them on a regular basis. And they began to watch to see if the plants made any kind of increased electrical activity when this person would come into the room before they watered them, right? And they began to notice that these plants, the electric activity in the plants increased as this person came in to the room before they watered the plants. Now another person came in, there wasn't any change. So, Adam and Eve were able to, in some way, communicate with the plants, and perhaps the plants could communicate back with them. But of course, sin destroyed all of that. So, it is amazing, right? Well, that's an interesting question. So, do the plants know who's eating them? I don't know. Hey, I know that person. Yeah, my leaves are just for them. No one else, just for them. I don't know. I mean, that's their purpose, to feed people. So perhaps something like that's going on. Any other thoughts or comments?
It's so funny because talking about the plants, and I guess they're not, they are living organisms. And there was a plant that was given to my mom when she was here from one of the paramedics. And every morning, or whenever it needed the water to be changed or everything, and yes, every morning I would go over to it and make sure it had water, and I would say, good morning, little plant, I love you. I would handle the little leaves and give it a little kiss on the leaves. So I just thought that it's interesting how you said that they actually know who's actually coming in. And I said, wow, I wonder if it knows, okay, where is that person that's coming every morning to speak to us? So that's very interesting.
I understand that trees, plants, they do communicate with each other. And somebody put it this way. When a man with a chainsaw walks into the forest, they start to scream. And not that the trees can do anything, but they know there's Terror the Chainsaw Man in the vicinity.
Wow, I did not know that. I know that trees communicate through pheromones that they can release from their leaves into the air that then is carried over to another tree. I know they can communicate through the roots and through the fungus in beneath the soil. So I know there's communication going on. But I didn't know that they could actually detect the individual that may be cutting them down. I do know that with fir trees and pine trees, that when one tree is dying because of beetle infestation, it sends out a warning to the other trees to release chemicals or to put chemicals into their sap that is a deterrent to the bugs. So there is communication going on. And sin has just destroyed our ability to tap into that communication. But can you imagine on the earth made new what it's going to be like to communicate with the grapevine that you're training into a house that you can live in? Or walking through nature and touching the leaves and of the bushes and the flowers and so on, and let them know that you appreciate how beautiful they are and how make you happy. They won't have to sense it just from your presence. You could actually communicate your happiness to them. I mean, it's... We sort of look at nature as a barrier that we can't break through here on this earth, but there won't be a barrier on the earth made new. Yeah, and that's just with plants. Animals, I have a special cat. You've seen the orange cat with the tail coming up around sometimes. I have a way of communicating with her and her with me that we both understand. She can be afraid and running out of the room, and all I have to do is meow in a certain way, and she stops dead. She's no longer afraid, and she's not running out of the room. Yeah, well, it's not that she knows my voice, because I could say, hey, get back here. And she won't listen. But all I have to do is meow in a certain way. And it's like she recognizes she doesn't have to be afraid because I'm there to protect her. So there's a way to communicate with her, and I imagine with other cats as well, that it kind of, you know what each other's thinking. So it, very limited communication. But it's kind of a, it could be training. It's kind of a very tiny taste of what the communication will be on the new earth. Yeah, that's right. Sister Susan has her fur babies. Yep. There is that communication between her and them. They understand. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Brother Rob, how does this, you know, the devil always have like a counterfeit for everything, and having the ability for the plants to communicate and stuff like that, we see it. I may be saying this word incorrectly. Pantheonism, I think it's called. Where you're able to, and see how the devil uses it like that to take away from the sanctity of what the Lord allows us to be able to do. But how would, in having a conversation as such, where we know that it is possible, where it's able for us to do that, how do we like quench that that type of thing, to say that belief, basically?
Yeah, pantheism. Pantheism is a belief that God inhabits all of nature. So if God inhabits a mosquito, all of nature, and you squish that mosquito, you kill it, you're showing that you're trying to kill God. So they don't kill anything. I think Buddhists believe in that, pantheism. So God is the creator of all things, but God doesn't inhabit all things. So the animals that Adam and Eve named, God created them. He brought them to Adam to give a name to, but God didn't live in these animals. The lamb that was to be slain, Christ didn't live in that lamb and then died however many billions of times. But he was the symbol of a lamb. So pantheism believes that God inhabits all things. So the rocks, the trees, the termites that are eating your house, the cockroaches that may be climbing all over the place, you can't do anything to, because you'd be killing God if you did. So that's pantheism. The difference is, pests are pests. So there's nothing unchristian to kill mosquitoes or flies or cockroaches or silverfish or, you know, or anything of the kind that can bring disease into your home and make life miserable. There's nothing wrong with that. People take that too far. And the higher forms of animal life, they desecrate as well. But God doesn't live in all things. He gives all things life, but he doesn't live in all things. So it's a paganistic belief in pantheism, and Catholicism adopted one of those forms of pantheism. Can you guess which one?
The Mass, where they had the bread and wine and Christ being physically there?
Exactly. So Catholicism adopted the pantheistic belief that God inhabits things. And they put it into the host. They put it into the little wafer cookie.
Eucharist?
The Eucharist, yep. And they teach that the priest can go through his hocus pocus mumbo jumbo and transform all of these little cookie wafers into the actual body of God, Christ. And then they pass out the supposed actual body of Christ to all the parishioners there, or parishioners. So...
making them cannibals?
Yes, in a way. And it's not just the bread or the body, it's also the wine or the blood. Yeah, transubstantiation is what they call it. So Catholicism, in order to alleviate the persecution of paganism against the Christians, adopted all of these paganistic beliefs and put it into the Christian religion. So the immortality of the soul, that's there. You can pray to saints that have died. You can pray to Mary, who they don't believe died, but magically traveled up to heaven. You can eat God, pantheism. You can drink God, pantheism. And a lot of the other paganistic beliefs were adopted and so-called baptized into the Christian faith that Roman Catholicism adopted. So there's pantheism, even in the majority of those who believe in the Son of God, which is quite amazing. So the king of the Medes and Persians, Darius, could not find any kind of legal loophole to prevent Daniel from being punished. And next time we'll find out what the king finally had to do. And our importunity is God's opportunity. And this instance, this situation with Daniel proves that. And it was all as God allowed. And the same thing's going to happen again. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
It's really a beautiful study that we're going through currently, and it's just amazing how the Lord works everything, because the same thing basically of the topics that we're studying now is kind of like matching to what's actually going on in the world too right now with the Sunday Law, and more you see different articles of what they call Christian nationalists and things like that who are speaking out against, quote, keeping, quote, the Sabbath small s. And they're not saying the seventh day Sabbath. They're talking about the Sunday Sabbath and how it should be made to be mandated, like they mandated the vaccine, that people, quote unquote, go to church on Sunday and things like that. So I think that more and more, it's going to swell in the fact that, you know, we have to, quote, get back to God. We have to, quote, go back to, quote, church, meaning go back to church on Sunday, keep, quote, Sunday holy and things like that. So God help us to be able to stay prayed up, to stay, you know, as close as we can to God. I pray that for myself and others, of course, because we just don't know if the Lord allows us to be in the 144,000, will we stand as Daniel and the three Hebrew worthies stood for God? What if they say, okay, it may not be a lion's den, but something just as scary and equivalent in our day? Will we be able to stand? Will I be able to stand if by God's grace he allows me to live to see those actual times? And if not, my prayer to rise in the first resurrection by his grace, you know.
Amen. Yeah. The seventh day Sabbath is going to be more and more belittled, and the first day Sabbath is going to be more and more exalted. And we're seeing that taking place. When you look back at ancient Babylon, they had a ziggurat tower. They had this gigantic pyramid-shaped building. And it had seven levels. Each level was a different color. Each level represented a different day of the week. The very first level was not Sunday. It was Saturday. Sunday was made the top of this pyramid ziggurat tower. So they just reversed the weekly cycle and put the seventh day at the bottom and the first day at the top. People went to the top in order to meet with God on Sunday, the day of the sun. The first level, Saturday, was the color black. It represented the god of Saturnalia, the god of death, the god that people feared, the god they didn't want anything to do with, the god they had to appease in order to avoid his displeasure. That was Babylon. Right in the very beginning, after the flood, the seventh day Sabbath and the God of creation was put at the bottom.
I see he always likes to turn things upside down, the adversary. Always does. This also reminds me too with this lesson too, because of something that came across, I came across also, and that is there is really troubling, because we're talking about how Daniel stood, the three Hebrew worthies stood, and there are others that stood And now I saw this one gentleman, he's part of the SDA organization, who was faithful, at least from my understanding, because I've seen him before and listened to him, but not for a long time, it's been years. But now he is stating that Sunday is not the mark of the beast. Yes, he is saying that Sunday is all about, the Sunday law is about buying and selling. Buying and selling is going to be more of it, but not Sunday. Sunday is not the mark of the beast. And I'm just blown away by that because I've seen this gentleman a couple of decades ago and that would have never come out of his mouth. So now that's changing. And I think this kind of reminds me of, it was, where was it in Spirit of Prophecy that's talking about that some great lights will go out, before the end. So, I think that's speaking about those that are in leadership, some leadership positions in the body, that they're going to fall away. So this is very, it's very sobering, because if it's happening right here and there, it's right here on, even you can just see it. The prophecy that we're living, the prophetic time that we're living in now is very sobering, yet I also find it to be very exciting, because there was something else that you had mentioned, dear brother, and that is because Sunday is going to be pushed more in the front. Yet I also see the silver lining in that, so to speak. Because it's going to be pushed so much in the front, there's going to be more opportunity to share Christ with others and the true Sabbath. There's going to be more opportunity to point people to search the scriptures and even question them as to, why do you believe it's that day? What say the scriptures? What's in the Bible? And it will cause them to look prayerfully. That's what I'm thinking in my mind. It's going to cause them to look. And so even though it is a solemn time, I think it's also an exciting time, because the Lord is about to come, and we are going to be, we're in a position now to where we make ourselves ready by God's grace and through His power, and have the opportunity to reach even our family members that didn't want to listen before, because I have some family members that I've shared with before, and now the things that they said I was crazy about are coming true. So I always pray that, well, Lord, maybe it'll be an opportunity I can reshare. And since they're seeing things unfolding and they're seeing what's coming about, maybe it'll strike their memory and they'll realize, whoa, yeah, this was shared before.
Amen. Amen. And that's God's plan in allowing the devil to become more powerful throughout the world in enforcing Sunday and coming against God's people, is it brings the issue of the Sabbath and the law of God and the creator of this earth into view of millions, billions that may not have otherwise had this opportunity to know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So it's all by God's permissive will and determined will for this Sabbath Sunday controversy to build to such an extent that every nation, kindred, tongue, and people have the opportunity to know the truth and then decide for it or against it. And then the end will come. And yes, Danusika, I hope I'm saying your name right. In ancient Babylon, Sunday was at the top. The day of the sun god, that was his day of worship. And in climbing that ziggurat all the way to the top, they were showing their devotion to the sun god. And ultimately, That was the all-seeing eye, the eye of Horus to the Egyptians, Marduk to the Babylonians, a lot of different names for Lucifer. So they had to leave the Sabbath behind at the bottom in order to climb all the way up to the sun god. And that's where they worshiped him on his special day of the sun, or Sunday. So the very same thing is occurring on a worldwide basis. Individuals are leaving the Sabbath behind, and they're climbing up step by step to the sun god, to Lucifer, and worshiping him on his day. And how sad to see those who once kept the Sabbath now leaving it behind, just like the rest of the Babylonians did. And back in 95, I think it was, I watched a video of Kenneth Cox. Many of you knew Kenneth Cox as a very prominent evangelist for the Adventist Church. He was on a televised question and answer session dealing with the magazine or the newspaper articles that Eternal Gospel was passing out, dealing with the Mark of the Beast, dealing with the Antichrist, dealing with the Sabbath Sunday issue. And so they asked for a representative of the Adventist Church to come on and answer questions regarding this magazine going forward. And Kenneth Cox was the one that the church chose to represent him. So as this interview is going on, I have a copy of the video. As this interview is going on, the man that's leading out asks Kenneth Cox, does your church believe that the Pope is the Antichrist? And Kenneth Cox kind of hesitated a little bit. Sorry. And then he bowed his head down and he said, that's not what we as a church believe. So, you have a lot of bright lights going out, but you also have a lot of opportunity to witness the truth to others who do not know it. And as this Sabbath Sunday issue continues to heat up, there's going to be more and more opportunity for you to confess Christ to others so he can confess your name before the Father. So if those opportunities are coming your way, pray for grace and strength and wisdom to know what to say, what not to say, how to respond, how not to respond, so that the best possible witness for Jesus can occur. Yeah, and the Spirit will give you the words to say. Just like what happened for A.T. Jones there when he was standing before the Senate on the issue of a national Sunday law back in 1888. For those that don't know, is there was Senator Blair back in 1888 passed a bill with other senator support for a national day of rest, and Sunday was that day of rest. And so it came up for discussion there in the Senate, and various church leaders were invited to come and speak on behalf of the Sunday law for or against. And A.T. Jones was there representing the Adventist Church. And after A.T. Jones presented his position, I don't remember how soon after A.T. Jones finished, but there was a vote taken in the Senate, and the Sunday law bill was defeated by just a very narrow margin. I think it was like 2 or 3 vote margin. So you can still get a copy of that congressional record that has what took place in this period of discussion there with various church leaders, including A.T. Jones. But the arguments that A.T. Jones brought forth were so crystal clear and so loophole proof that there was no way to contradict the truth that Jones was able to bring out regarding the liberty to worship God according to the dictate of your conscience and not to be forced by the state to worship contrary to your conscience. So individuals asked him, how did you have those arguments? How did you know what words to say? It was so crystal clear. It was so concise and to the point. And it was brought forth in such a dignified, unimpassioned way that the enemies couldn't find any way to contradict. How did that happen? And A.T. Jones said, it was the Lord. He said it was like I could see the actual words I was to say, and I could see everyone in the background. So it was like kind of a teleprompter, right? So the Spirit gave Jones the actual words to bring forth, to refute the arguments, and to turn enough Congress, enough senators away from supporting the bill, and it was defeated. So if God could do that for Jones, God could do that for you. And you don't have to be in front of a judicial system or in front of a congressional system. You could just be in front of a stranger, right? Or in front of a family member. And if you ask God for the wisdom and the words, you'll have them. Yeah, he's the same God then, and he's the same God now. Amen. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the top of page 543. And this paragraph begins with, "Then the king commanded." So that's where we'll begin next time. Any final thoughts or comments, dear ones? Insights, questions? Before we have closing prayer, please go right ahead. Yeah, amen. The blue laws started after the 1600s in the colonies. Amen. And did you know back in 61, the Supreme Court of the U.S. heard 4 different arguments regarding Sunday being a day of rest in connection with blue laws in various states? And the decision of the Supreme Court was that Sunday as a day, even though it's favored by many religions, is not unconstitutional to make it a day of rest, because it's not the denomination that the Sunday law is favoring one over another. It's the day that would be favored over the rest of the days of the week. So they took religion out of the equation and they focused on the civilness of a day of the week versus the other six. So a Sunday law has already been declared constitutional because it doesn't favor the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Satanist Church. It doesn't favor one religion over another. It's just a national day to rest. Now, they're going to bring religion into it, right? But for the sake of the Supreme Court argument, they took religion out of the equation. So it's already been declared constitutional. Now, they're going to bring religion into it after it's enforced by law. So it's kind of a sneaky way to be able to bring it in as a law and then add religion onto it as we go down the line. But it's already been declared constitutional. And that was back 60 years ago. So why hasn't there been a national Sunday law since 61? Because God's people are not yet ready. Yeah. And it's time to get ready now because God's going to come whether we're ready or not. We know we need to get ready. So God can come at any time and we can't claim, hey, we're not ready yet, so delay. Nope. We've had enough time. So let's make the most of what time we have left.
When his character is perfectly reproduced in his people, he will come. He's waiting. Are we preparing?
Amen. Amen. And it doesn't have to be all the people that get ready. Just 144,000. If that many make themselves ready. Then Christ says, my bride has made herself ready, and he throws down the censer. And he declares, he's that holy is holy, and he that isn't holy is unholy. Yeah, amen. God help us all. So it, just waiting for that number to be made up. And then the end comes. God's grace is sufficient to get us ready every moment.
Are we praying to receive the latter rain?
Yeah. There's that scripture song. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and send them showers of rain. To everyone grass in the field. Zechariah 10 verse 1. Everyone who asks receives, right? That green grass in the field, in the heart, that once was barren, dry, now, because of the latter rain, is moistened and brings forth new growth. Everyone who asks receives. Are you asking? Great point, dear brother. So we'll find out more next time what the king does and what Daniel does and then what God does and then what the king does. We'll find out more next time. And yeah, that's true. We must have the early rain first. That's right. And then the latter rain ripens up the grain, the harvest that the early rain sprouted. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this Friday evening in our part of the country, the world. We thank you for your goodness to us. We praise your name for all the blessings you pour out upon us daily, even the ones we don't think about. Help us, like Daniel, to be firm to what we believe in and not vary just because somebody threatens to kill us. Now, there's a big one. He was faithful. He didn't know whether God would allow him to die in that lion's den or not. King didn't believe he would. And God rewarded him. Be with us now as we proceed into the Sabbath night here and the Sabbath day tomorrow. Forgive us for our sins. Prepare us for the latter rain that we might be able better to reflect your image. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Dear ones, have a very blessed sleep. Those on the other side of the world have a very blessed remaining Sabbath, and we look forward to being in fellowship with you again soon. Until we meet again, keep growing in grace and
keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.